All right, this, for those visiting, we are in a series called Prepared Saints. We're going through the book of Revelation, and we don't know what is going to happen in the days ahead, so we want to be prepared. Christ calls us to be prepared. We haven't done this in a while, but just remember, these are the seven things to remember as we are going through the book of Revelation. First of all, Revelation was a letter written by the apostle and the prophet John. So John's taking on the role of a prophet. He's calling people to repentance and telling people what God has said. And he's also saying what will happen if they don't repent, and is also encouraging the saints to conquer in faith. So Revelation was written to the church. It's meant to be read aloud to the church, and that we are encouraged by what we read. We know that there are rewards for those who conquer in faith. Revelation is a letter that uses mainly apocalyptic literature. So apocalyptic literature is picture language blown up to extreme. A literal interpretation of apocalyptic literature is different from other genres of literature. So it uses a lot of symbolic language. And like I said, it's picture language blown up to extreme, so we can't read it the same way that we would a narrative. So one example is, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Do you think that means I really want to eat a horse, Elliot? No. It just means I'm really hungry. Okay? So it's that kind of language all throughout apocalyptic literature. Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. I think we've seen that many, many weeks, right? It's John's using picture language from the Old Testament, different verses and things like that, and tying them all together to make a point. Revelation is a book of contrasts. We're going to see that quite a bit again today. We see different things, a lot of the good, and we also see the evil. And then reading Revelation should produce worship to Jesus, hope for the future, and faith to conquer the age we live in. This is not meant to be a book that is confusing or frustrating or scary. This is meant to produce worship. So as we get started, would you guys like to play a little game at first? All right. So we're going to be talking about cities today. So I thought a good game to start out with is a United States city game, okay? So the city in question might not be pictured up there, so don't look up there for clues, but just want us to be thinking about cities, okay? Does anybody know what the northernmost city in the United States is? In the United States. Barrow, Alaska is correct. Who said that? Steve, well done. All right, how about this one's hard? The city that is furthest from the ocean in the United States. Anyone have a...
Kansas City?
Shell Lake? That is pretty far from the ocean. The answer is Kyle, South Dakota. Has anyone been to Kyle, South Dakota? Has anyone ever even heard of Kyle, South Dakota?
That doesn't count.
That's a village.
I just got this off the internet, you guys. I don't know. All right. The next one is a city, Mr. Hansen. The U.S. city with the highest density of people.
New York
is correct. There's nearly 28,000 people per square mile. The smallest city to have an NFL team.
Green Bay.
Green Bay is correct. Wow, you guys are good. All right, and the last one, a little bit tougher. The only capital city to not have a McDonald's.
Wisconsin.
It is Montpelier, Vermont. And apparently they're very proud of that fact. So like I said, this morning we're going to be talking about another city. We read about it in Revelation, and this city is called Babylon. Can you kids say Babylon?
Babylon.
Babylon, good job. And now Babylon, is known for its detestable things, its yucky things, its evil things, okay? So like I said, as we've been going through Revelation, we've been seeing different contrasts. We've been seeing a good Trinity and a bad Trinity, right? The evil Trinity. We've been seeing a good people, a righteous people group, and an unrighteous people group. And today we're going to be seeing a contrast in cities. So we're going to read about the enemies of God and the enemies of his people, and how they have persecuted the saints, and they're rejoicing over the saints being conquered. But we're also going to be reading a detailed description of how the enemies of God will be defeated. Okay, so in the next few weeks, today we're going to talk about 17 and 18, and it's about the destruction of Babylon. And next week is the destruction of the beasts, and the following week is the destruction of Satan, or the dragon, okay? So, and I would like to say, normally we would read through all the chapter together and then go back through verse by verse, but because these two chapters go together and they're quite long, I'm just going to encourage you guys this week to read through chapter 17 and 18 in your own time. And just take some time to study it. It's really interesting. But we are going to be going through most of it verse by verse up here. But there will be some sections that I'll pass over so we can get through it all today. So Revelation 17, 1 to 2. This is John's next vision. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." So again, this language that John is using here is symbolic. This sexual immorality that it's talking about is usually talking about idolatry in the Bible, when they use that type of language. And here, the people of the earth are, it's as if they're drinking it. They're drinking in idolatry, and they become drunk. And when people become drunk, they don't realize the state that they're in a lot of times, do they? They think they're okay. But in fact, they are quite silly. And here, I think the people also, they don't realize the spiritual state that they're really in. They think they're okay. They think everything's going well. But in reality, they are drunk on idolatry and sin. They don't see themselves for who they are truly identifying with. And John goes on. He says, "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." So we get this picture of a woman riding on a scarlet beast. And at first glance, when we're reading here, it looks as if she might be kind of pretty, or you might want to go up to her. But then we realize she's holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities. This is a wicked woman. You guys remember The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? When Edmund first meets the White Witch, she looks all right, right? He goes up to her, but after a while, when you read the story, you realize how evil she really is. And it's the same thing going on here. This woman might look enticing at first, but in reality, she's very dangerous. And I think another contrast here, and we're going to get to it again a little bit later, when we're reading Revelation, we'll be reading about the Bride of the Lamb, the church. And she's very beautiful. Christ died for her. And here it seems as if the bride of the beast is this prostitute. She's described as a great prostitute. She's the symbol of anything that tries to take worship away from the true and holy God. She's the thing that seduces us with our own sinful desires. This is Babylon the Great. Outwardly, again, she looks enticing, but inwardly she's an abomination, she's impure, and she kills the saints. And she's riding the beast. I don't think this means like a horse where she's controlling it. I think it's just a symbol that she's one with the beast. She's with the beast. And we read earlier that the beast is trying to destroy the saints, and so it is with Babylon. And she's described Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And what's interesting, if you guys want to study this later in the week, in Galatians 4:26, Paul describes Jerusalem as being a mother. He says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." So just some food for thought there. We belong to a city. Which city are we getting nurturing from? Which city are we getting care from? Is it Babylon or is it the New Jerusalem? No, not Babylon. All right. So Revelation 17:8. I'll set you up for a good answer sometime, all right? All right, 17:8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." Notice twice there how the beast is described. We've seen this type of language before, haven't we? Describing God the Father. God's name in Revelation several times was He who is and who was and who is to come. And we're kind of seeing like this parallelism here with how the beast is described, but it's different. The beast you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. The beast was because he has trampled the saints of old. He's done damage already. The beast is not because Christ mortally wounded him on the cross. And the beast is about to rise and to go to destruction. It's not like God where he lives forever and ever. The beast will be totally defeated. And I think this is important for us to hear who the beast is, to get this description of the beast, because if the saints don't hear about the beast's inferiority to God the Father and his defeat, we also will marvel like the world and be deceived. "And the 10 horns that you saw," so he's describing the beast here, "are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." So the people of the earth are marveling at this beast. And John describes it has 7 heads and 10 horns, and their symbols, these horns are symbols of kings. And I do think that these horns are symbolic of real leaders throughout history. But I want to challenge us as a church to think hard about this. I don't think it matters who those kings are. I think if God wanted us to know, he would have made that clear to us. I think the main point from this is that they are of one mind. They are of one mind to make war on the Lamb and on the Lamb's people. They want to destroy the saints. And what I want us to take away from this is not to search through everything and try to figure out who these are, but we need to remain faithful to the Lamb during the evil reign of these leaders. It doesn't matter right now if we're living in the reign of leader 2 or leader 7, we need to conquer. As a church, we need to conquer in faith and remain faithful to the Lamb. Let's keep going. Verses 15 to 18, "And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Again, we're just contrasting the cities, Babylon, New Jerusalem. Also contrast the women that symbolize them. We'll get to the bride of the Lamb, but here we're reading the prostitute of the beast. And the beast doesn't love her, nor do the people who she rules over. They're all using one another. It's just this endless cycle of evil, using one another to get what they want. And we see this today. We see this today in our culture. Three things that influence and control every culture and every government: material things, pleasure, and power. We see this time and time again throughout history, don't we? And we all fall for this stuff to some degree. You think of the marketing. You'll only be happy if you have blank. Pleasure. You'll only be satisfied if you feel good and get what you want. And power. You'll solve the world's problems if you or your leader is in control. This is the thing that keeps going over and over throughout history. It's the beast and the prostitute and the kings all using one another. And they don't care about one another. They don't love one another. They don't care if they're destroyed. The machine keeps going. Now we get to chapter 18. And there's this shift. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." This angel is crying out, announcing what is happening. Babylon has fallen. Why? It's full of demons and gross things, things that want to destroy. Described as Babylon the Great, I think that might be a little sarcasm. Babylon might have been great in its own way, but it's not very great if it can't last, is it? Keeps going. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her.'" There's this warning: leave the city, run from Babylon. Babylon has this false view of herself. She thinks she's a queen. She's sitting there all plump, enjoying the luxuries of life. But in fact, she is now a widow in mourning. She thought she would never be defeated, but yet she was destroyed in one day. And I think back, how many of you guys remember the Sears Roebuck Company? They sent out the catalogs. You'd think back, I mean, if we could go back in time, you'd think that company would never go belly up. And now, there are only 37 stores left in the United States. What a shift we've seen. Right now, Amazon is the giant, isn't it? And we look at Amazon thinking, how will they ever end? Well, there might be a day where they end very quickly. It hasn't happened yet, but it can. We've seen it happen before. And it's the same thing with Babylon here. She's saying, I'm a queen. I'm never going to see the end. And yet her destruction came in a single day. For her sins are heaped high as heaven. That reminds me of a city in Genesis. Do you remember a city that built a tower as high as the heavens?
Babel.
Close. Babel. The Tower of Babel, right? Very similar language. But there again, why were they building this tower? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They didn't want to spread God's image over the earth. They were full of idolatry. They built this tower to make their own name great. Very similar to what we're seeing in this spiritual city, this Babylon. They're all about themselves. They don't want anything to do with God. Their sin is reaching as high as heaven. And in a single day, the Tower of Babel changed, didn't it? God came down and did something. And here Babylon as well is going to change in a single day. But this angel is giving this warning, come out of her, my people. Again, this reminds me of some stories in the Old Testament. Do you remember Lot and his family? Come out of Sodom, it's going to be destroyed. Sodom was destroyed in a single day, and the Lord showed mercy and pulled Lot and his family out. They lingered, and yet the Lord in his mercy pulled them out. And remember what happened to Lot's wife. She looked back. She was longing again for that city. Don't long for Babylon. Don't long for Sodom. You will be destroyed with it. The other story I think of is the city of Jericho. Another one that was destroyed in a single day. The walls came crashing down. But there was one person who chose not to identify with that city. Do you remember Rahab? And if she hung the scarlet cord out her window, she would be saved. It was this symbol of putting the faith in the true God. She didn't want to be identified with this city doomed to be destroyed. And here in Revelation, the church is told to flee Babylon. Don't have any identity with her. Come out of her, my people. And Babylon is destroyed. And we see three different people groups mourning over her because her destruction has impacted everyone. We're going to skip around a little bit here, but we're going to hit the main points. Revelation 18:9, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with Babylon will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. All the leaders, all the governments are going to wail over Babylon's destruction. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves. That is human souls. Look at this list, church. This is an exhaustive list. No one buys this stuff anymore at the destruction of Babylon. Are all these things up here bad or sinful? No, they're good things, aren't they? God created these things. But I think what we're seeing, Babylon, just like us, worships the things of this earth. We too easily worship things we shouldn't rather than use those things to worship God. And I didn't take the time to do it, but what if I put all modern things up there? Are we worshiping those things? How easy it is to fall into the trap of idolatry. The third group of people mourning over Babylon, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." We've seen throughout Revelation, the saints are waiting for the Lord to act. How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood? And here it comes. The Lord destroys Babylon. And the people recognize it. Saints, apostles, prophets, you got your wish. Babylon is destroyed. The kings, the merchants, the traders, everyone who had been busy with Babylon's desires and its luxuries, it's all gone. There's nothing left for them to worship. And the saints can finally rejoice. The city that tormented them is now destroyed. So before we get into the last few verses, you kids know what a millstone is.
God.
It's not God. Nice try. A millstone. It's a giant stone used for grinding grain. Here's a picture of one. So you see that, and you see the hole in there. You'd put a rod in there and hook it up to a donkey or maybe some slaves, and they would walk around and around, and it would grind the grain in the stone bin there. Okay? How many of you guys think you could pick that millstone up? You're seven, and I don't think you could pick that up.
You're eight.
You're not. Yeah, you're not seven. I don't think anyone here could pick up that millstone, right? That millstone weighs thousands of pounds. Now, let's just imagine that you could, and you threw it into the ocean off a cliff. Splash. Do you think you'd ever see that millstone again, Misha? If you threw that into the ocean, do you think you'd ever see that thing again? Probably not, right? I'm trying to set you up for easy answers. No, no snorkeling. But you throw this millstone, you would never see that thing again, right? It's heavy. It would sink. It would be gone. Look how Babylon is described. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." It's as if Babylon is like that millstone being thrown into the ocean, never to be seen again. Now pay attention. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. No more concerts or parties, no more economy, no more feasts, no more sunshine, no more weddings or celebrations. Babylon has faced complete judgment. Everything people of earth worshipped has been destroyed. Two cities. We're going to look at the New Jerusalem in the coming weeks, but two different cities, spiritual cities. Both are convincing people to worship. The church points people to the true gospel, one that brings people into the kingdom of God. Babylon points to a false gospel, one that deceives and brings destruction and damnation. And the citizens of these two cities have nothing in common. They serve different kings, they worship different gods, and they find pleasure in different things. Babylon will not keep its treasures. But we read in the Gospels, Jesus instructed his followers to forsake earthly treasures and to store up their treasures where? In heaven. And the good news is, Elliot, the good news is that Jesus lived a perfect life and died on our behalf so that we can reject Babylon and choose New Jerusalem. And from birth, because of our sin nature, our hearts of stone are bent towards Babylon. This is who we are before Christ saves us. This is what we enjoy, we love, we long for. And when we surrender and follow Jesus, he gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh that beats for the New Jerusalem, the place we long to be with him. He is our treasure. And when we get that new heart, we get new desires, don't we, church? The things that we liked to do before, we don't want to do anymore. The things that repulsed us, now all of a sudden we want to do because it glorifies Jesus. He gives us a new heart. So I want to end here with some verses from Hebrews. These are some of, I think, the most convicting verses in the Bible. And I think it goes along with what we've been reading here with the destruction of Babylon. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was like the grandson of the greatest man on earth at the time. And Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Isn't that convicting? Don't we too often chase after the treasures of Egypt? And Moses, this man of faith, this man that God showed grace to, chose rather to be mistreated with God's people than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin doesn't last, does it? You get that second of pleasure, and you realize that didn't fulfill what I was longing for. It's fleeting. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses could have had it all. The greatest empire at that time in world history. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. He could have had it all. And yet he saw Christ, his reward, as greater than everything that was around him. We cannot be citizens of both cities. We must choose where our citizenship lies. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and living a perfect life according to your Father's law. We thank you that you died on our behalf and you were resurrected as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we thank you that you show grace to anyone who repents and follows you. You keep your people, you help them to conquer. So Holy Spirit, give us discerning hearts and wise minds to see Babylon for what it is. Holy Spirit, give us hearts that long for our home, the New Jerusalem, the place where we dwell with you forever. You've promised to help us conquer to the end. Jesus, may we surrender the fleeting pleasures of Babylon for greater wealth, which is eternity with you. And all God's people said, amen.